Acts chapter number 1. If you would, go to the book of Acts. We're going to go all sorts of different ways in the Bible tonight. And that's a good thing. Acts chapter number 1. And would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? If you're able, we're going to read verse number 8. A very familiar verse. Many of you are probably already familiar with it, but maybe we can look at it tonight in a different light. Verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." If you like to take notes in your Bible, you can underline that word, witnesses. Witnesses.
Right.
Because that's what it's all about tonight. So let's pray once more, ask the Lord to really speak to our hearts and give us a burden for souls, and let's open up our hearts and maybe learn how we can share the gospel. Amen. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. I thank you for your word. I pray now that you would please bless your word, and I pray you would preach it, and it would find its way and lodge its way into the hearts of everyone here tonight, myself included. And Lord, if there's someone here that is just unsure and they're maybe feel scared or nervous about sharing the gospel with somebody, I pray that you would alleviate those fears. I pray you'd give them that holy confidence and that courage to go out there, Lord, that boldness. And I pray you'd use the message tonight to encourage them. I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Acts 1:8, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, and we're going to be going back to this the whole message tonight. But I want to give you just a couple things. I know I told you tonight I'm going to tell you how you can share the gospel, but it's really going to be every Wednesday for the next 3 Wednesdays anyway. But I want to start by just reminding you that God desires that people should be saved.
Right.
God desires that people have a relationship with Him. That's why He created us. He created us to have fellowship with Him and to walk with Him and to have a special relationship with Him. No other creation has with Him. You understand, while God is pleased with all the things that He created and declared them good, man was different. Man was distinct because in him was the breath of God. He had the life of God. And we are distinct from all other creations of God. And that's because God wanted to have a relationship with us. And because of our sin, because of the wrong in our lives, because we do not meet God's standards, that relationship has been broken. And all it takes is one sin to break that relationship, and that's bad news for everybody. Right. The Bible says that none are righteous. No, not one. There's not a single person that's righteous in God's eyes because our sin separates us from God. And so from the very beginning of time, from the very beginning, God came up with a way to redeem His creation.
Amen.
God planned a way to redeem, to buy back His once good creation from the corruption of sin. And from the very beginning of time, it has always involved Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus would be the propitiation of our sin, the Bible says. He was going to be our substitute for our sin, the one who stands in our place. And He was. When He died on the cross, He experienced that separation from God that we deserve so that we could be reconciled to Him. So understand, this is what God had planned from the very beginning of time. And this is a really difficult thing for us to understand because we're just mortals. We can't possibly have the same thoughts and mind that the Lord has. His ways are so much higher than our ways. But understand that it is God's desire that all people should be saved. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world. Right. He didn't just love a certain portion of the world. Yeah. He didn't just love the U.S. of A. Right. He didn't just pick a certain elect group that many churches would try to teach on. God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." And here's where I really want to focus on: not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We see God wants all men to come to Him. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." This is God's desire. It is God's desire that all men should be saved. Can we get on board with that? We understand if there's anything that God wants, He wants the whole world to come to Him. Amen. That is His desire.
Yeah.
And can I tell you, that means God's heart is for all.
Yeah.
He doesn't just love a specific group. His love is for all. This is why Christ died for all. You know, there was my wife and I, we worked in youth ministry. I was a youth pastor at Landmark for 4 years, and we had a teenager who graduated from the youth group, and they went off to a Christian college.
Oh.
A Christian college. And we got bombarded with questions all the time. And one of the questions was, "My professor says that Jesus didn't die for everybody. He died for just the saved." And that is exactly, you said it right. It was mind-boggling to me that anyone would say that sort of thing. Right? Let alone a professor at a Christian college.
Yeah.
All right? And so you got to be careful about, and not everything that calls itself Christian really is, and is not always pleasing to the Lord. But we see that Christ did, in fact, die for all men.
Yeah.
I always thought of this. Do you understand, if you were the only person to have ever lived, Jesus would still have died for you?
Right.
If you were the only person who ever needed it, Jesus would still die for you.
He
died for all. 1 Timothy 2:5-6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for..." Wait a minute. What's that word there? All.
Yeah.
A ransom for all. And here's what it says at the very end: "To be testified in due time."
Yeah.
To be testified in due time. Notice what that says at the end of the verse. This fact, the fact that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, that is to be testified. That is supposed to be broadcasted. That is supposed to be given out. So let's just follow this logically for just a moment. Let's use our minds here. If Jesus Christ gave Himself to be a ransom for all men, and we just saw that it is God's desire that all should come to repentance, all should come to Him, then it stands to reason that it needs to be given to all people.
Right.
Does it not?
Amen.
If that is the audience to whom it is intended, then it stands to reason that this message, this fact, needs to be testified of. This needs to be proclaimed all throughout the world to all men. You can't witness to the wrong person.
That's right.
You really can't. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" That's the question. How is the world going to hear this message that God has for them without a messenger?
Yeah.
If you're going to have a message, you've got to have a messenger. And you might sit there smugly in your chair going, "Well, that's not very wise of God. If he was going to give a message to the whole world, he should have provided a messenger. Well, have I got news for you? It's you.
Yeah.
And it's me.
Right.
As a believer, as a child of God, God did give the world a witness.
Amen.
And it's us. Right here in this room, we are witnesses of the Lord Jesus. The next verse actually tells us that God is pleased with us for sharing the gospel with others. It says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Do you understand? What does God find beautiful? What does God find beautiful? Christians testifying of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Christians sharing this message that he intended to go all around the world. That's what God finds beautiful. Too many people are so concerned with what they look like on the outside.
Oh my.
And it's not what you put on the body. It's what are you doing for the Lord?
Yeah.
And the Lord says that what is so beautiful to him is when a child of God goes to a lost person and tells them that God loves him and that God had a plan to redeem him. And that plan was through the blood of Jesus Christ and that he rose again. That is what God finds beautiful. I want to look beautiful to the Lord Jesus. Do you not? I want the Lord, when he sees me, to be pleased with me. Do you not? And so John 14:15 says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Can we say that together? If ye love me, keep my commandments. You know, if we truly love God, then we're going to keep his commandments. Understand? That just makes sense, right? If I love my wife, I'm going to do the things that make her happy. I'm going to do the dishes. I know I did not do them this week, but I would do them. If I love my wife, I'm going to do the things that please her and that make her happy. I'm not going to go out of my way to try to add to the dish pile.
Yeah.
Right? I'm not going to try to go out of my way to dirty up the house or to I'm not going to do those sorts of things. If you love God, then you'll keep his commandments, Jesus says. And his commandments are to go out and tell the gospel. And you might be thinking, but preacher, so far you have just I've not seen any sort of command. Everything has just been, well, if this, then that. Well, let me give you a couple verses. Mark 16:15 says, "And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That sounds like a command to me, not just a suggestion. Go if you feel like it. Go if it makes you comfortable. If it's okay with you, you can go. But if not, don't worry about it. Okay, it says go.
Yeah.
Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Yeah.
Matthew 28:19-20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then we just read here in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now there may still be some people that think to themselves, well, yes, preacher, but Jesus was speaking to the apostles. That was meant for them. It wasn't meant for us. Well, let me bring you to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, you don't have to turn there, but understand that in Matthew 5, it's the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is preaching to a great multitude of people. And understand, they are people from all walks of life. So there is not one specific group he's addressing here. This is just general good preaching for everybody.
Right.
And Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This was a part of the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
This isn't addressed to one group of people. It's general good preaching. And once again, it doesn't say, so you should probably let your light shine. So it would be a good idea if you let your light shine. It says, let your light shine.
Yeah.
As a child of God, we all have the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what Jesus is saying is we shouldn't be hiding it. You know that song we sing in children's Sunday school, This Little Light of Mine? What is it? Hide it under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine, right? Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. And that's what Jesus said we ought to do. So lest you think that this was just a command for the apostles or this was just for some specific group of people, this is for us today. Today, you are called to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand that being a witness of the Lord Jesus is not a suggestion.
Yeah.
Understand it's not a talent.
Come on.
Being a witness of the Lord Jesus is not a spiritual gift.
Right.
I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 some of the different spiritual gifts. And being a witness for the Lord is not in that list.
Come on.
Okay? Being a witness is a command.
Yeah.
I've heard some people say, well, you know, being a witness, it's just not for me. If you're saved, it's for you.
Yeah.
Because we're all commanded to be a witness. Whether you like it or not, God expects all believers to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. So let's think about this again, logically. If God commanded you to be a witness, then He has already enabled you to do it.
Amen.
Understand, it's not some second act of grace, again, that some other churches would teach.
Oh, wow.
Not this one. By being saved, by virtue of being saved, you have the gift of being a witness.
Right.
You, if God commanded you to do it, He's not going to say, well, figure it out on your own.
Oh.
You already have the tools with you right now. You could leave this place right now and go and lead someone to the Lord.
Yeah.
You might have come here tonight and said, well, I still don't know what that is. Just don't worry. We're getting there. We're very close. But understand right now, what you have lying within you right now is the ability to win someone to the Lord. Because it's a command of God. And God's commands are His enablings. If He commanded you to do it, He'll enable you to do it.
Right.
And you already have the enablement to do it. So what do I mean? Well, look at what the terminology says in Acts 1:8. It says witness. Now, can I just deviate for just a moment? I love the term soul winning. I think it's a great term. And do not misunderstand me with what I say. Okay? But sometimes I think when we think of soul winning, we think of the idea, if I don't win a soul to Christ, then I have failed. And that's not true.
Right.
That's not true at all. If you went out and were a witness of the Lord Jesus, you were successful.
Right.
Results do not equate with success.
Right.
If that were the case, Jeremiah was the worst prophet of them all. Okay, God told Jeremiah from the very get-go,
yeah,
I'm just going to let you know now, Jeremiah, no one will listen to you. Now, how would you like that job? God gave you a job to do and said, now, before you get too excited now, no one's going to listen to you. We could look at Jeremiah's life and think he was just the worst failure of the Bible. But I would venture to say Jeremiah was one of the most successful. Because despite all of that, he did what God told him to do.
Right. Amen.
Let God take care of the results.
Yeah.
Let God take care of that sort of thing. You just do what He asked you to do. And what He commanded you to do as a believer is to be a witness. I think about a witness in a courtroom. Has anybody ever had to serve as a witness in a court before as a witness? Okay, I didn't know. But anyway, but it's a witness. It's someone who testifies their account of what happened. That there's someone who verifies that the events were true. The defendant may give their side of the story and say what happened, and then the witness says, I was there, I saw it, I experienced it, it's true. I saw it with my own eyes, I had my own experience with it. We sometimes call them an eyewitness. Now, chances are, most of you, myself, I haven't, have not been to the Holy Land and have seen the empty tomb for yourself. Has anybody ever seen the empty tomb for yourself? I could be mistaken. I didn't think so. None of us here have seen the empty tomb for ourselves. However, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you shouldn't need to see the empty tomb.
Right. Right.
You already experienced the resurrection of Jesus. You've experienced it in your life.
Yeah.
This is what I mean by saying, if you're saved, God has already enabled you to be a witness because you've experienced it. You've experienced salvation for yourself. Many of you could probably say what your life was before Jesus and what it is now after Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We sometimes call that our testimony. And that's what I mean. God has given, if you're saved in this room, you have a story. You have a testimony. And being a witness is simply sharing your experience with others. Understand that your testimony is one of the most powerful tools that you have in your soul-winning arsenal. I think about Paul in the book of Acts. Every time Paul goes to preach the gospel, you know what he starts out doing? Giving his testimony.
Yeah.
He starts telling everybody about who he was. I was Saul of Tarsus, and I wreaked havoc of the church, and I met Jesus on that road to Damascus, and now I am an apostle of the gospel. I preach the gospel. And understand, it was such a powerful testimony. King Agrippa, heathen wicked man, said, almost persuadest thou me to become a Christian. So understand that your testimony is a powerful weapon.
Yeah.
You know, I could try to convince somebody with all sorts of things. I could try to convince them with scientific evidence or historical evidence, or I could try to convince them with great illustrations or pointed verses from the Word of God. But you know what nobody can argue with is your personal testimony.
Right.
Nobody can argue with that.
Right.
You know, that, what are they going to say? That you faked it? Or you just made that up. Or maybe you just got caught up in the emotion of it. Nobody can argue with your testimony. So the first week of our witnessing workshop, if you don't know what to do, you don't know how to outline the plan of salvation, you don't know what verses to use, and you don't know any illustrations, the very least, and one of the most powerful things you can do, and can I also tell you one of the most underutilized tools, is your personal testimony.
Right.
What's your story? What's your experience with Jesus? I thought I'd end this evening just by sharing with you my personal testimony. When I was, I grew up in church. I grew up in church from the time I was born. I was born on Thursday. I came to church on Sunday. All right? And I was in church 9 months before I was born. Okay? I was a church kid. I was also the kind of kid, I was a rule follower. You know, Aaron's a little rambunctious. He does not get that from me. I'll let you determine where he gets that from. But I won't say it. But I was a rule follower. I did, whenever the teacher said to be quiet, I was quiet. I brought my Bible every week. I memorized the memory verse of the week. I knew all my Bible stories, frontwards and backwards. The teacher tells the story wrong, I was calling him out on it. That's not how the story goes. I knew my stuff. I knew that Jesus Christ died. I knew that he died to pay for sins. I knew that he rose again. I knew that Jesus himself was God. When I was about 5 years old, I was led through the gospel by an adult, and I asked Jesus into my heart. But can I tell you, I had no idea what that meant.
Right.
Kids, you gotta understand, with kids, they're very literal. Did Jesus really like open up my heart and step inside? It was that's what I thought. I didn't understand what it meant, but I knew it was a big deal, because when I went to church, everybody fussed over me. I got to pick out two prizes out of the treasure box they had in our Sunday school classroom. And they talked about being baptized. I didn't know what that meant. I just knew it meant being dunked in the water. And I thought that was the coolest thing. I was finally going to get to step into that swimming pool they installed in the church on the platform. And I was baptized. And people kept telling me, "You're saved. You're saved." I didn't know what that meant. Saved from what? Saved to what? I just knew that I was one of them. I knew I was a believer or a child of God. I mean, I guess so. I'm a pretty good kid. And for the rest of my childhood, I knew that I didn't really think I had a problem. I kept the rules. Hardly ever got punished because I didn't really do anything wrong. I was all around, felt like I was a pretty good kid. And I went to church camp. Can I tell you, church camp's a great place?
Yeah.
All right. Went to church camp in 2007. I was in the seventh grade in 2007. And I heard the preacher preach a message, and the title really stuck with me. It was Why Judas Didn't Go to Hell. And that caught me off guard, because I said, well, that's just ridiculous. But you understand, every point was Judas didn't go to hell because he didn't know who Jesus was. Judas knew who Jesus was.
Right.
Judas didn't go to hell because he didn't hear great preaching. He heard great preaching. Judas didn't go to hell because he didn't hear the gospel, because he did hear the gospel. Judas was as close as you could get to the Lord Jesus. Jesus called him my friend. And Judas heard the preaching. He heard the teaching. Judas saw the miracles with his own eyes. He experienced the lives that Jesus changed. And at the very end of it, Judas went to hell because he didn't make it personal. He did not believe on it personally. That was something for other people, but not for me. And I realized that I was Judas. I was the church kid. If anyone was close to Jesus, I felt like it was me. I knew all the Bible stories. I knew all those things. And I did all the things. But Judas ended up going to hell. Why would I be the exception? And so that night at the invitation, I didn't want to wait for the invitation. I was gripping the sides of the pews because I felt, and it's going to sound silly, but I felt like the ground was going to open up and swallow me into hell. And as soon as that invitation started, I ran to the front and I got my youth pastor. And I told him, I need to make this real. I need to make this real to me. And he was shocked because he thought I was already saved.
Yeah.
But I got it settled that night. And can I tell you, after that, July 11th, 2007, I got saved on 7-11. And you know they say, oh, thank heaven for 7-11. I'm saying that. Yeah. Thank heaven for 7-11. That I had a 7-Eleven.
Yeah.
And that night, After the services, they had their activities, you know, church camp activities. They got the big ball out there. They're doing volleyball, all that. I couldn't play those games. I was too busy just shouting and praising the Lord and singing and telling all of my friends and telling everybody around me. I really got saved. I really made it personal. It was real to me. And before that night, I felt like I kind of had to earn heaven. If I want to get to heaven, I kind of have to keep it up. I kind of have to keep being that church kid, and that's a lot of pressure.
Yeah.
I never really felt happy with it. I always felt like, well, what if it's not enough? But after 7-11, 2007, I knew it didn't matter what I did.
Yeah.
Because Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. Now that's just my story. Now that's my personal testimony. You've got your own. That is your most powerful witnessing tool you've got. If you have no idea what to do, just call someone up on the phone, someone you've been meaning to witness to, someone you've been meaning to tell about the Lord, and say, look, can I just tell you something personal from my life? How the Lord Jesus changed my life? And you're a witness. If they don't get saved, that's not up to you. You can't save anybody.
That's right.
It's not about the result. It's about being the witness and saying, hey, this is what happened with me, and Jesus would do it with you too if you just ask him to. Maybe you're here tonight and you really think back in your mind and you think, preacher, I don't really have one of those. I don't really have one of those experiences I can point back to. I'm not saying you have to remember the exact day and time and all those things like that, but you should know that it happened.
Right.
But if you're here tonight and you're not sure that that's really happened to you, then can I tell you, maybe the sad fact is you don't have an experience, but tonight could be your experience.
Right.
Tonight you could know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it's real, and this night could be your story. What a great story that'd be.
Dang.
I came to church to learn how to win a soul to Christ, and I came to Christ.
Dang.
Wouldn't that be something? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.